I must have sung that Cheers theme song about 200 times this week. And we were on a walk with our dog yesterday afternoon. And, you know, I whistle and I sing. I don't even know about it. And Janet looked at me and said, if you're going to keep that up, we're going to have to walk separately. That's love. That's love. So, but last week we did focus. We're in this sermon series, Isn't Life Deeper Than a Sitcom? Life is not a sitcom. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that are portrayed on TV, but we really need to let our children know that so much of that is not real life. No, it's scripted. So last week we began with Norm, where everyone knows your name. And every time Norm would walk in there, everyone would shout, Norm! And it was his third place. And so last week I introduced to you this new social scientist kind of emphasis on third places and how important it is for our spiritual journey, how important it is for our soul. Our first place is where we live. It's our family. Our second place is where we work or where we do our volunteer time. But the third place, that's where we're with people that we choose to be with. A third place can be our family. I'm positive that Norm viewed Cliff and Coach and Woody and Sam and Diane, all those, as family members to him. But what is family? What is family? There are no two families that are exactly the same. They all look different. Sometimes they're blood relatives, sometimes they're not. But what does the Bible say? So we have this encounter from Mark's gospel, and Jesus is there, and he's doing some teaching, and he's really starting to build momentum in his ministry. And then his mom, his brothers, and his sisters come looking for him. So this is what Mark says in the third chapter. Then his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. We are a church family, right? I mean, we call ourselves church family. But there's more. Paul is writing to this church in Galatia. And to the Galatians, he says this. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. God gives us family. God plants us in families, and then God surrounds us with families. Now, I did some reading in the Bible this week. Anyone else happy that your pastor reads the Bible during the week? And, you know, when you look at family lines, when you look at family trees, and I just went back and looked at it, you know, when I look at family in the Bible, do you know what I see? Dysfunction. Dysfunction. It's not the outlier. It's actually the norm. And as a matter of fact, we here at the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay, we have families who are struggling. We have families who are stressed. We have good families trying to become even better families. But what we do not have here are any perfect families. You may look at somebody else's family and say, well, there's a perfect family. But trust me, there is no such thing as a perfect person. There is no such thing as a perfect family. Matter of fact, maybe you regret coming here today because you didn't know that the theme was going to be modern family and family, and family for you is difficult. Maybe you have been hurt. Maybe you have been physically or emotionally wounded. Maybe you have had someone disappear on you, run off on you, leave you, abandon you. But the good news is God will never abandon you. You are God's precious, precious child. And so, what is family? The days of Ozzie and Harriet are gone. The days of the Cleavers are gone. Even the happy days of the Cunninghams and Joni and Chachi. Joni loved Chachi. Those days are gone. The modern family looks different today. You see, today's families are complicated. They can be blended and reblended, multiracial, different orientations, families that have special needs. We now live in a time where it's not uncommon for family to have one child living in San Diego, another one living in Boston. We never used to get that far away from our families and from our homes. We know more and more about ourselves. Anyone here ever done the ancestry DNA or you swab, you spit that little thing and you get your family tree? And sometimes there's surprises, things that you didn't know. Families look a little bit different. But our sitcom for focus today is from the sitcom Modern Family. How many of you have ever seen Modern Family? And in the very first episode, Claire, and Claire is the daughter, and how would we describe Claire's personality? Type A, just to kind of be kind. She's trying to get everyone together for a family portrait, and she said, we're all going to wear white, stunning white, and come. And like any family gathering, has anyone been to a family gathering that's been stressful? They're bickering with one another. They can't do it. And Claire finally puts her foot down. She has had enough. It was hard for her to get this photo shoot lined up. And Claire says this, we're going to get our act together and act like a normal family for 1/10 of a second. And we're going to do it right now. To which her loving family responded with mud right on her white outfit. So what do you think she did? Mud. Boom. A mud fight breaks out. There had to be great therapy in this session. And they, by the time it's done, they're all laughing, and their family portrait ends up to be even more beautiful because it is real. It is real. Mud and all. And so the father's name is Jay in this, and Jay is an older man. This is his second family as he's coming through. And this episode ends with Jay saying, back in 68, when I was sweeping up hair in a barber shop, I had this mental picture of the family that if I was lucky enough, one day I would end up with. Perfect wife, perfect kids. Guess what? I didn't get any of that. I wound up with this sorry bunch. And then he says, and I'm thankful for that every day. Every day. Look at this family. This family has people that are adopted, that are biological. There's different ethnicities. There's different orientations. There are different ages. They are family. They are married. They are single. They are family. And so the sentence of truth, if you just want to write this down and then take a little nap, the sentence of truth that I'm trying to convey to you is simply this. No matter the makeup of your family, no matter what your family looks like, all families are a gift from God, and we need to honor them. Truly honor them and honor all of them. It is our call. It's our response to God. Happy the home when God is there. And so we begin. A couple comes together, they get married, and then they say, I think it's time to start a family. Maybe they didn't realize they were family already. And what does that mean? That means they're going to start to have children. Children. Children are a part of our family, a part of our church family, a part of our own families. And we know that the psalmist says children are a gift from God. And they mattered to Jesus. This day we gave our third graders these Bibles. And we know that 3 out of 4 of them, statistically, are going to come to a life of faith. We know that 3 out of 4 people that come to a faith in Jesus Christ do so before their 18th birthday. But we also know that 50% of those who do come to faith before they're 18, they leave their faith at the door when they head out at 18. Go off to college. A few come back, especially when they have their own children. But I'm wondering, how are we failing? We're not honoring our children if they're walking away from the church family, from our own family. And so I think it's a couple of things. One, I think we kind of domesticate it out of them. You know, we try and teach them what is a societal norm, and yet we know that children are born as spiritual beings. They see auras, they have different experiences, and they can't always articulate their spiritual encounter. And maybe their language makes us nervous, so we start to shut them down. I think we're failing the children and our family. We're not honoring them because we leave impressions on them that we don't want to. We're told that children are like wet cement. Whatever drops on them kind of leaves that image. What are your children seeing? What are your grandchildren seeing? Are you the same person in church as you are at home? Children speak in the field what they hear at the house. Or maybe we're not honoring our children because we're completely apathetic to them. Maybe we're a little bit like W.C. Fields. Here comes an old guy reference. Get away from me, kid, you bother me. Right? Do you remember W.C. Fields? Why is it that we are pushing these children away? It is the responsibility of the church to make sure that these children are raised up. It takes this entire village for us to raise these children up and to give them a faith. But what I want you to know is children and youth are not the future of the church. They're the church right now. And so our worshiping and programming needs to reflect that. There are these children. But children grow up, don't they? And so our modern families also have people who are aging, and they're aging. I did a children's sermon a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago now, and I said, what does it mean to be old? What is old? I'll never forget this child said, old is 50 or like having a driver's license. 16 and 50, somewhere in between there. And then I'm positive this child looked right at me, right in my face, in my head, and said, I guess you're old when your hair is starting to go gray, or when you have wrinkles, and pointing to my face, or you have false teeth. My teeth are real. But we're living longer than ever, and as I've heard someone say, getting old is not cheap. Not cheap. The average life expectancy in our country right now is 78.8. Men are expected to live 76 years, women 81. Praise be to God, we have a lot of people in this community of faith who have just passed right through that. But we're living longer. In 1968, the average age was 70. In 1933, 63. And in 1893 in our country, life expectancy was 46. Which is actually, friends, still the current life expectancy for our brothers and sisters that are a part of our global family in Sierra Leone right now. Maybe we've turned a blind eye to a lot of things. But as these parents age, something happens. Maybe this is something that's going to hit a little too close to home for you, a story about Susan and Ruth. Susan is the daughter, Ruth is the mother, and Susan has just retired. Her husband retired a few years before, and he was urging her to retire, but now she's retired. They're young enough, they're healthy enough, they have resources, they want to go and travel, they want to go and see things. And Susan is very excited about that. But the problem is, Susan's mother, Ruth, she's starting to forget things. She's starting to repeat herself a little bit more. Her personality seems to be changing. More than once, when Susan went over to her mother's house, she found the stove still on, with no knowledge from her mother that it was on. And so they have this difficult conversation. For Ruth, death in her own home at 87 is preferable, way preferable to death at 93 in some facility somewhere. She sees a home as death. Her daughter sees it as life. Aging parents who say, just as the psalmist says, don't reject me in my old age. When my strength fails, do not abandon me. And they're left with these questions, will my children honor me? The Bible says in Exodus, honor your mother and your father. My grown daughter was at the chapel service last night, and a chapter after that, Exodus 21:17 says, anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. I made sure she heard me read that text. How do we honor our aging parents? How do we honor it? I think we honor it by being real. By understanding what emotions there are, emotions of grief over what has been lost, emotions of guilt, emotions of fear, emotions of anger at a situation that is powerless. I've shared with you in the past that my dad got sick when I was 8 years old, and he really took just about a decade to die, just wasted away, ugly, ugly death. But he brought his mother, who was born in the 1890s, to come live with us, and she was dying too. My house was nothing but oxygen cords and tubes. And it was hard on my mother because she worked full time and then she would come home and she had to nurse these two individuals. And something my mother said to me haunts me to this day. My mother got right in my face with a finger and poked me in the chest. That's not Mary behavior. And she said, "Don't you dare ever let me move in with you when I'm older. Do not do that to your wife." Now, I don't know if if she needed me, I would, but this anger, she was through it. I think, friends, we honor our aging parents by tending to their spirit as much as we tend to their mind or their body. You see, when we love someone, we only want what's best for them. Parents who love their children do what is best for that child, even when the child doesn't want it or understand it. Anyone who has parented has had a child melt down because of something that you have said or done, because you know as an adult it's what's right, it's what's best. But there are times, some of you know all too well, where those roles are going to be reversed, and we have to start caring for our aging parents and doing what is best for them, even if it's not their desire or even if they don't understand it. But I ask you to check yourself, check your motives. Is it truly what's best for them or easiest for you? And so we've looked at the youngest, we've looked at the oldest, but we have single people in our families, some single parent families. But when I look at the way in which we treat younger single people, it's like we're almost saying to them, I think we're dishonoring them by saying there's something wrong with them because they're single. And some people choose to be single all of their lives. Others say, singleness wasn't what I chose. It chose me. But our single people, we kind of do some things that I think are terrible. If you have a single brother or sister and it's Thanksgiving time, where do they have to sit? At the children's table. We pressure our single brothers and sisters in ways that I don't think we should. Do we even hear what we are saying to them? You know, have you ever heard yourself say, "Hey, when are you going to settle down? Hey, are you dating anybody? Hey, have you ever been at a wedding and, you know, it comes time for the bouquet and the garter and you find yourself pushing that single person from your family out there? Go up there, slugger, and get this." I want you to know, at my wedding, a 78-year-old uncle made a diving catch of Janet's garter. We have it on video, and he was the next person married. That thing works, right, man? I mean, he went for it. That was awesome feat of athleticism. I can't believe it. But you know, at weddings, we say things like, "Are you next? When's your time?" We say stuff like that at weddings. We don't say stuff like that at funerals. You know, "Are you next? When's your time? Are you ready?" We just don't do that. But if you're a person who is single here right now, I think what I would encourage you to do is to be intentional about the kind of single that God is calling you to be. I think you need to focus on a healthy singleness. That should be your first ambition, devoting yourself to excellent self-care. And true self-care is never selfish. To find those things that restore your soul, to focus on your spirit. But if you are a single person here, I want to let you know you have family. You have many kinds of family. And just because you're single does not mean that you have to be lonely. No, that's up to you. And so, very quickly, that leaves us with just one demographic left. It's the demographic that I am a part of, and that is those people in our families that are married. Do we honor them? Do they honor one another? You know, a lot of people were pretty cynical on the institution of marriage. There was a time in our country where the divorce rate was up over 50%. But the good news is that that divorce rate is coming down and down and down. Do we know why? Well, one of the theories is we're getting married later in life, getting married older. The average age of a first-time bride in the state of Wisconsin last year, this is an actual statistic. I found it all by myself. The average age of a first-time bride last year in our state was 27 and a half. 27 and a half. That's up more than a year from just 7 years ago. In 1990, the average age of a first-time bride was just under 23. And in 1975, here in Wisconsin, anyone here married in get married in the year 1975? Oh, that would have been awesome. The average age of a first-time bride in 1975, she was just short of her 21st birthday. No, things are changing. And I think it's changing because more and more people are deciding that, you know what, I need to grow up a little bit before I enter into this union. But I think what's really changing, I hope, maybe I'm an optimist, maybe I'm gullible around this, is that people are truly understanding and viewing a marriage as a covenant, not a contract. Do you understand the difference? Covenant, not a contract. Covenants are eternal. Contracts, time out. Time out. There was a couple that I know, Methodist clergy, and every year on their anniversary, instead of going out for a fancy dinner, every year on their anniversary, they sat down at a table across from one another and said, another year? Yes or no? Their marriage was a series of basic one-year contracts that they were saying, if it's not working for you, we'll just get out. Just got to wait till the anniversary. You know what? That couple is no longer together. And so if we're going to honor the institution of marriage as a partner, we need to focus on the covenant. To focus on it. We need to repent for the ways in which we're not the partner, the life partner that we ultimately can be at all times. We need to forgive. The Bible says perfect love keeps no record of right or wrongs, but sometimes some of us do keep track so that we can bring it out later and say, on this date, you did this. That's poison. Forgive. Sustain your roles as husband and wife. You can get so lost in being mom or dad that you lose the role of husband and wife, what brought you together in the first place, and finally realize that your ministry or your marriage is a ministry. Adam Hamilton said this, marriage is not simply the next step after falling in love. Marriage is a calling from God, a lifelong mission of service and caring for another human being, seeking to be on God's behalf a companion and a helper to another. And so our families, they all look different. There is no perfect family because there are no perfect people. But our families are so diverse, young and old, married and single, gay and straight, and we are called to honor our family relationships. And so what would it look like for you as you go out into the world this week to view everyone as a brother or sister, aunt or uncle, grandmother, grandfather, and honor them in that way? I think we would move the world forward. Thanks be to God that when God is present in the home, it is well with our soul.